Good morning. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Even when that day isn't so great in the prospects in front of us, maybe we wake up to what we couldn't sleep from. And yet, there is another day. His mercies are new every morning, and we are being led into triumph. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 17, focusing on verse 14, and the title of today's message is The Triumph of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity. As commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Lord, speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, this is our third message on this passage. And in 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul talks about always being led in triumph. But in verse 13, Paul says he was absolutely restless, so much so that he left off the work that he had been doing, work that God had opened up for him. He said God had opened the door. So how could Paul say he was being led in a triumphal procession? And earlier in this letter, Paul said that he had been in so much despair that he thought he might as well be dead. How can you say you're winning when you feel and look and act like you're losing? How can you say that you are always triumphing when there's such clear evidence that you're not? Now, again, this is our third message exploring this question. In the first message, we looked at how Paul uses this term, open door. And we saw that when God opens a door, it often means more than just God-ordained direction. It might also, and usually does, mean God-ordained difficulty. Why is that? Well, we discovered that God must necessarily place limits and difficulties on you to keep you looking at Him as you try to get others to look at Him. And when you're a jar of clay, in other words, vulnerable and broken, and yet you still worship God, it keeps you humble, it keeps you dependent. And when you're in that place and you remain willing and worshipful, people will see how great Jesus is and not how great you are. We're not trying to bring them to a Jesus that ups their middle class situation or into a middle class situation or this or that or the other thing. Those things can be byproducts of living right, etc., etc. But the truth is that Jesus came to liberate us from our sinful situation, not our social situation. And when people see that despite the fact that you have all these troubles, these struggles, you still worship God, that speaks to them. That is something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch, and even they can't mess up. Again, it might not always feel good, but it always is good, because it's gathering up treasures in heaven for you, and it's speaking to souls, as God says, let there be light into someone else's heart. Now, that was the first message. And in our second message, we talked about the difficult decision Paul had to make. If he left Troas and went back to Macedonia, back to find Titus, back to the Corinthians, who had said since he left and said he was coming back and hadn't come back, well, he's just fickle. Now, Troas would say the same thing. There was no way for him to win. If he didn't come back, they would say, see, this guy's just trying to make money and run off. And then Troas might say the same thing. There was no way for him to win. He had a tough decision. And we looked at his decision-making process. Even though there was an open door for the gospel in Troas, a door that God had opened, Paul's heart was so troubled by missing Titus and hearing his report about Corinth. Remember the book of 1 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. And then he sent an actual severe letter, and he didn't know what had happened. He had sent Titus down there, and Titus hadn't come back. Was Titus dead? Did Titus get sucked in by them and agree with them and say, forget this, Paul, follow me? Or did something good happen? He did not know, and he was restless. And he didn't know what to do. But he was so troubled about missing Titus and hearing his report about Corinth that he decided to go to Macedonia and hopefully meet Titus in the middle somewhere. Maybe he was on his way and just got delayed. He couldn't stand it. He had to know. Was that a bad decision? Was he going to have to apologize to Troas? And even if it was good, then why did he leave? It was good. Didn't he just trust God? What was going on? Well, he did meet up with Titus in Macedonia, and it was a good report from Corinth. And Paul did find comfort from it all. But he doesn't mention that. You'll notice, verse 13, he's restless. Verse 14, he's talking about triumph. Now, he says later in chapter 7, I met up with him. It was cool. But why didn't he mention it now? It's cool because I met up with him. I made the right decision, because that wasn't the point. Ah. He didn't mention it until chapter 7. He goes from restless to triumph between verse 13 and verse 14 without mentioning that meeting. Why? Because the triumph wasn't dependent on his comfort. It wasn't dependent on his circumstances. It wasn't dependent on his decision. There was something else more important. God's sovereign power and his providential care is a promise that Jesus would be leading him to eternal glory. Your choices have consequences. But Paul wasn't deliberately choosing sin. And so even if he made a wrong decision, it would still turn out for Paul's good and God's glory. Sometimes you have conflicting burdens. You got a couple of things to do. One would be good, the other would be good. If you do one, then the other one might not turn out good. Or if you go this way, one might not turn out good. There's no way you can do it all. You can't win. Someone's not going to like it. Sometimes there's no way to really win. Sometimes God wants it that way. Put that in your pipe and smoke in American Christianity. Happy clappy. Yay! I want something deeper than that. I want something that even when I do something stupid, God still makes it work out. I want something that when there's an army behind me, a mountain on the left, a mountain on the right, and nothing but the Red Sea in front of me, God makes a way. God's Spirit can make up for your stupid. It is. It is. Now, Paul says, are we supposed to sin that grace would abound? He goes, no, of course not. But it is there. Thank you, Jesus. But sometimes you have conflicting burdens. Sometimes there really is no way to win. Sometimes it's not through something you did and you put yourself in this place. Well, oh well, you made your bed, now lie in it. Don't you hate that? People come to you and say, well, you know, you should have done this. It's not that day yet. I don't have a time machine. You got one? Of course, God does, and we can talk about that, and we have. But sometimes you're in a place, a rock and a hard place. Frying pan and fire. What do? You praise and thank God. That's what Paul did. He says later that this thing worked out. But that wasn't the point if the decision was right or not. Even if it didn't, he says, I'm thanking God. Because even if my feelings are getting the best of me and I go the wrong way, God is still leading me in a victory parade. You trust that whether or not things work out. I'm trusting God. Yeah, you're trusting God that it works out. And then when it doesn't, what, you leave the faith? You didn't have faith. Paul did. He trusts whether or not things worked out. God is working in you and through you. Jesus is winning and you're winning even when you don't look, feel, or act like it. When you have a hard decision to make, here's the answer. Thank God for Jesus. Use the wisdom you have. Use the counsel you have. Do the best that you can do and thank God that He's God. Now, here we are in the third message. We're in verse 14. And again, he says, but thanks be to God who in Christ, most of the time, unless we're stupid, leaves us always in a triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. Now, when he says triumphal procession, he is using an actual ancient historical event of the Romans to paint a very vivid picture. The Romans had a victory parade that they called, literally, a triumph. It was called the triumph, a triumph. And it was very rare. And it involved everybody. And this triumph was when they honored a general who conquered some new territory for Rome. Not a civil war, but a brand new territory. Not just fighting off the wolves, but actually conquering and capturing more territory for the empire. And so they honored that general. And there would be a procession, a parade through the streets of Rome, headed to the capital, where an offering would be made to their gods in thanksgiving. And that parade procession would have government officials. It's all the pomp and circumstance. It would have trumpeters. So you have all that noise. And all the people would line the streets. And then with those trumpeters, with the government officials, then there'd be a whole parade of people with all the treasures and wealth. They stole everything, the spoils, as it were. To the victor belong the spoils. And then there would be animals to be offered and a blood sacrifice. Sometimes a white bull, sometimes a couple of oxen. There were some different things. There were sizes of triumph. But there was one big main one where it involved everybody. And then there would be captives who were in chains. Sometimes their best and brightest. Here was their general. Here was their scientist. Here was their this. Here was their that. Or here were their slaves. And they drag him behind in chains to go to the prison and to death. And then there would be priests. And they, imagine this now, they're walking down the street and they were swinging great big censers full of incense. And there would be this fragrant aroma and it would be going all throughout the parade. And the fragrance would fill the air. And then women would line the street and throw garlands of flowers to be crushed underneath the horses that the men were sitting on. And so then that would cause even more smell, more fragrance, more aroma. So here you had all these priests, and you've been in certain high churches where they'll swing the incense, and it fills the sanctuary. Well, this was filling the streets. They had many priests. I mean, this was a big, huge event. It was the victory parade. There was nothing like it in today's world. Nothing even close. Not New Orleans, not Brazil, not anywhere. Not like this. And they'd be swinging these censers, and they'd be throwing down these flowers, and the horses would be stamping on it. And so these beautiful smells would be filling the air. And then there were sometimes homes along this, more and more as the years grew by, homes along the parade route. And most of the homes had incense lamps in them. And so they would be putting off even more smell. And so the fragrance would be abundant. Here is this huge parade and all this sound, the trumpeters, all these people, all this smell. And at the end of the procession, there would be the general on a chariot pulled by four horses. And he would wear a purple toga with golden stars on it. And over that, another purple robe with golden palm leaves. And in his hand, he would have an ivory scepter crowned with an eagle. He would throw it up in the air. And all the people would go, triumph! 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 So imagine all the sounds, all the smells. And here comes Santa Claus at the end, you know? Right? You know. But it's the general. And he has a special, very expensive robe on. He's being pulled. He's separated. And he has this beautiful scepter. And he throws it up in the air. And everybody goes, triumph! 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 Imagine the confidence of the people as we won again. Our gods were gods. Our generals were that. Rome conquers the earth. Right? Pax Romana. Everything is under Rome. Triumph! 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 Imagine that spectacle. It was an incredible thing. It didn't happen very often. Maybe once or twice in someone, if they lived a long life. The generals would petition the Senate and say, I want a triumph, and they give them a lesser triumph or whatever. But sometimes there was a big triumph. And imagine that. All the people in unity. Triumph. 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 Imagine that. You win the state title at something. And then the whole school lines till you get up to the administration and everybody's going, triumph, triumph. Think about how colossal this was. Imagine all this, all the smell, all the sound, all the spectacle, all the pomp and circumstance. It was an unforgettable scene, and Paul was picturing this as his experience despite troubles. Here in chapter 2, before he met Titus, before he heard the Corinthian report, Paul was restless and faced with a hard decision. There was no way to win, but he was still going to win. He was feeling down, but he looked up. And he saw Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who had conquered sin, death, and hell. Jesus, the conquering King who had conquered him, who had conquered Paul. Jesus, the one who had captured him and was leading him in a capital T triumph. No matter what else was going on, Paul was always being led by God in the ultimate victory parade for King Jesus. And that gave him the confidence he needed. When there was these hard situations to deal with and these hard decisions to make, no matter what he had to go through, all heaven was shouting, triumph, triumph, triumph. Here he is. Am I going to Macedonia? Triumph, triumph, triumph. Will I stay here at Troas? Triumph, triumph, triumph. No matter what was going on, what was happening to him, what he was doing, heaven was cheering him on saying, triumph, triumph. Triumph! Now, knowing this, what does Paul do? He gives thanks to God for his sovereign power, for his providential care. God was and is always leading. And he was always leading to victory. You know how it is. We got one of those beanbag games. And I stand behind it because, you know, I'm the patriarch. And my mom stands in front of it because she's old and weak. Vera stands wherever she can do so she can make it. Olive just walks right up and dumps it in. And she's turning around basically going, triumph, triumph, triumph. Think about your racing turtles and you're just having a good time and one turns and goes the other way. You're still like, yay, yay, yay. Don't we do that when we race those little nap carts? Right? Someone's going, and you can walk faster, and you're going, yay, yay, yay. Yes, Tristan, we do it for you when you're going a million miles an hour, and we do it for old me when I roll over and do things that thing's not supposed to do. Triumph, triumph, triumph. This is the mindset he had. He didn't have to have this thing worked out. Yes, he was restless, but even while he was restless, it was still his mindset, his perspective, triumph. He was always leading to victory. Paul was always winning, even when it looked and felt like he was losing. Even if he acted like he was losing, soon enough, the truth of triumph would grip him again. It's about Jesus. His triumph is our triumph. And our struggles can't stop the aroma of his victory. Let the truth of triumph guide you with hope, guard you from despair, and gift you with encouragement. Even if Paul made some wrong moves, God would still use them for Paul's good and God's glory. Even when everything looked like he was losing, even when there was no way of winning, even when he was restless and wasn't sure what to do, what was going on, triumph, triumph, triumph! That was always the truth. That's what he's saying. He is always leading us in this victory parade. Now, Paul was living that truth. And see, he wrote of the full truth. He didn't leave anything out. He was real. I hope that's the way that I am with you as a pastor. There were times when things were bad and when he felt bad. That's the way life and ministry is. By necessity, that's the truth. But Paul knew a greater truth. He saw his circumstances through the lens of Jesus instead of seeing Jesus through the lens of his circumstances. Jesus was leading Paul to conquer sin, death, and hell. Paul knew he was living the truth of triumph. Triumph! Triumph! Wow! But, now let's get really, really real. because I see some words here in verse 14 through 17 that make me wonder if this is about me or just Paul. We have some very important questions to answer. Is this triumphal procession just talking about the Apostle Paul? Does this apply to you, to us, to me? Who is the us in verse 14? He always leaves us. Is this just the Apostle Paul, or is this the truth for all Christians? We need to answer this question. Don't just assume it just because you want it to be a certain way. We need to stop doing that with the Bible. Who is the us in verse 14? And who is the we in verse 15? Because you can make a very clear case that it's Paul and Timothy and Titus and Luke and Epaphroditus, his training band. He's leading us as the ministers of God who are called by God in this triumphal procession, that our ministry is going to do what it's supposed to do no matter what. And I've got news for you. That is what it means. But I've got more news for you. That's not all it means. Who is the we in verse 15? You see that? Is it just Paul who had the aroma? Or do all believers have it? Oh, and we can't stop there, by the way. Because if it includes you, it includes me. Now, in verse 17, the we means Paul. Perhaps his team. Again, Timothy, Titus, Luke, Epaphroditus. These would be the men of sincerity. Here we are, Mother's Day. Are you the men of sincerity? What? Come on. Yeah. We got to go there. You see, when you go there with God, you find out even more than you wanted in a good way. Oh, somebody, let's go deep. So again, does this passage just tell the story of Paul and his gospel companions? Or does it apply in some way to some believers today? Notice the words I used. Is it just a certain group of believers? Is it just, and if you give 1995? I know it's not that, because he says we're not like so many that peddles. When they say, oh, you can get this blessing if you do this, run. We're doing this and we're doing this, and if you just have your faith and run. And don't look back. Because we're the men of sincerity who say that all are in the parade. That's the point he's making. Oh, yes. This is not exclusive, this is inclusive. Is it just a certain group? Or is Paul just painting a picture of the whole movement as building up to a triumph? Yeah, we're over here, blah, 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 yeah, but we're going in triumph. But old Paul here, woo, triumph. We're sort of in the back of the parade, maybe after the general. Sometimes they did that. And they just let the people die in the train. That's just us. Maybe that's us. We didn't give right, we didn't go to church enough, we didn't do this, we didn't do, blah, blah, blah. Oh. Yeah, the Bible doesn't apply today, does it? No. Is this just an example of the apostles to us? Was this just a special measure of grace that Paul was able to see for his ministry, or for their ministries? How does this apply to me? You find the answer right back there in verse 15. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Yes, this means Paul. And yes, it would include his gospel companions. But it also means you, me, and all Christians. Why do I say that? When it says those who are being saved, it means Christians, right? That's obvious. And Christians were able to recognize the aroma of Christ from Paul because they knew that fragrance. Why did they know that fragrance? Because they knew Jesus. And they knew that aroma, that fragrance, because they had it too. You know how it is, ladies. You get this new fragrance. You've never smelled anybody with it. You say, this is cool. But then you put it on you, and now everybody's wearing it. Like you find that new dress, you think, yeah. And then you go to the party. No. Or you get that car in that certain shade. I remember that Pontiac came out with a Bonneville that was a forest green. Really nice. Now, Bonneville could be this car, that car, whatever. All of a sudden, they were all over the road. Back in 2009, I got a purple Honda Fit. Our neighborhood had like 7 streets. There were 5 purple Fits. He says we are the aroma to those who are being saved and to those that are not. To some, it smells like death. to the ones being saved, it smells like life. Why is that? Because they knew Jesus too. This triumphal procession is for all Christians. Not those that are doing awesome and applying their faith. Not those that have reached these goals and have done that. All. Imagine the attacking army. The general's getting this triumph. General Jesus. But even if they, one person shot one bow and got one guy in a toe, he'd still be part of that. The water boy gets a Super Bowl ring. You see what I'm saying? They're parading Tom Brady through the streets of Tampa. Now they call it Champa. Because the Rays made the World Series, the Lightning won the Stanley Cup, and the Bucks won the Super Bowl. Now we're Title Town, taking it away from Green Bay, or whatever the point may be. But as they're going through the town and everybody's celebrating Tom Brady, all of Tampa Bay was going, triumph, triumph, triumph. And the Gators eventually turn right around and win everything inside once again. Triumph, triumph, triumph. You may feel down. You may look down. You may act down. Triumph. 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 This is not just a mindset. This is the ultimate reality. Paul knew that. Why does it mean everybody? Because you recognize the fragrance, because you've got it too. But instead of it being a boring thing, it's a good thing. You go to the party, you're not sure if you're supposed to be wearing a black tie or a white tie. By the way, white tie is the higher, guys. Black tie, then white tie. If it's millionaires, wear a white tie. Okay? Going to the party. You think, should I wear this? Is it casual? Is it formal? What does semi-formal or business casual actually mean? But you get there, and everybody else is wearing the exact same thing and they're supposed to, and you're comforted. You get amongst Christians. You can smell them. You can smell them. And they smell you. Because why? Because all of us are triumph. 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 Yes, your ideas. Yes, your thoughts. Yes, your actions. Yes, your motive. They all have these consequences. But Paul was living for Christ, winning others to Christ. He was trying to edify his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he knew that God was going to use that. And sometimes God wanted him to make a wrong decision. To show the power will be from God. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the power may be manifest that it is of God and not of ourselves. Hello. Triumph. 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 And it's you. You know that aroma. You know that fragrance. You know that smell because you know Jesus. Now the rest of the world may not believe this. But believers do. Look again. At verse 15 and 16. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. Hallelujah. And among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. You need to apply this now. More than just to your mindset about yourself. But your perspective, your mindset about other believers. The world will look at your situations and convictions and say you stink like death. You're on the wrong side of history. But for those who are being saved, they will smell your beautiful aroma like it were the eternal life of Christ. Now, you might not always think you put off a Christ-like aroma. You might not always think someone else has this kind of an aroma. But it is there. You need to develop your sense of smell. You need to cultivate this aroma. This isn't something where, I used to put on, just pour a whole bottle over my head. Then it was like, spray here and here, then maybe here and here. Then it was I watched ladies and they sprayed it and walked into it. Of course, I spray it, walk into it, spray it, walk back to it, spray it, walk sideways and walk sideways. That's before I put my coat on. Then when I put my coat on, I do it again. You don't have to worry about having too much smell. At the triumph, they would have the horses stamping on the flowers. They would have the streets lined with those lamps. They would have the priests swinging the censers. Everybody smelled good. Now think about that Roman victory parade. There were horses, and they had waste. There were people, and there was sweat. The streets were less than today's standards of sanitation, friends. There were all sorts of issues with smell and noise and such, but the aroma of that parade overcame all else. Whatever else was going on in Rome, that triumph took precedence above all else. God's fragrance of Christ in you can overcome the smelly obstacles of the world, the flesh, and the devil. For you and for others, what are you smelling? Well, right now they're just upsetting me. Right now they're just, I smell Jesus. I see Jesus. I picture us in the parade, in that chariot with Christ and all of heaven shouting triumph. Question is, what fragrance frequency are you tuned to? Are you seeing people in the right light? Sometimes as sheep without a shepherd or just dogs without a leash, goats without a pen. What are you looking at? What are you looking for? It is about Jesus. That's what Paul was saying. And Jesus is bigger than your decisions. Jesus is bigger than your situations, and he's including you in it and transcending your tragedies, your trials, your troubles, and your temptations. His triumph is your triumph, and your struggles can't stop the aroma of his victory. Heavenly Father, triumph, triumph, triumph in Jesus' name. Amen.